Brother Glenn wanted a tea. Take the wolf ball off of it. I told him regular tea wouldn't work. He needs something that's more a requirement for his height, so I was trying to find a golf tee. Ball off of. Acts chapter 13, I want to draw your attention specifically to one verse, verse 36. The Bible says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." So a phrase in there says, after he has served his own generation by the will of God. We've been talking now for about 7 or 8 or 9 weeks about how to. We've looked at all different kinds of how to from the Word of God. How to read your Bible. How to get your prayers answered. How to know that you're saved. Just all different ones. Today, we're going to talk about how to know the will of God. How to know the will of God. This is something that I think troubles a lot of Christians. Not that they don't want to be in the will of God, but they don't know how to determine whether or not they are in the will of God or what the will of God is. So today we're going to discuss this, talk about this, look at scripture, and hopefully gain some insight that will help us as we leave here today to be able to determine how to be in the will of God, how to stay in the will of God, or how to get in the will of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for the privilege of being here today. Father, thankful for those that are here. Lord, just pray that you would help us, Lord. I pray the distractions would be few. Father, we would just be attentive, excited, looking forward to, God, what you have for us out of your word. Lord, I pray that the words that I say, Lord, would simply be the words that you would want me to say. Father, I pray, Lord, that there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior. May today be the day that they put their faith and trust in you to forgive them of all their sin, to give them a home in heaven, for you to be their Lord and their Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are 2 days in my Christian life that I value above all others. Again, I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about marriage and children, that kind of stuff. Specifically talking about spiritual days or days in my Christian life. There's many days and dates that I would call a red letter day, or just as I look back on great events or great things that have happened. But of all the great things that have happened in my Christian life, there are 2 in particular that I place the most significance on. The first day is the day that I got saved. That's the first day. The greatest day of every Christian's life and any Christian's life ought to be the day that they got saved. And if you're not saved here today, may I tell you, that is the will of God.
Amen.
The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter what you've done. You could fill up 75 books of things that you've done, and they could be some of the worst things imaginable, but can I tell you, there's no sin you can commit that the blood of Christ can't erase.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that whether it's a not-so-bad sin or a really bad sin, when it comes to our salvation, God doesn't put sin on different levels. Sin is sin. And sin separates us from Christ, but thank God for His salvation. So I remember that day, April 22nd, 1984, as an 11-year-old boy, as I walked the aisle of my church, the First Baptist Church of Southern in Howell, New Jersey, and was taken to a side room over here, and one of the deacons, Mr. Laurie, opened up his Bible and showed me how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven. And I'll never forget that day. That is a huge, huge, huge day in my life. The second day, matter of fact, I have a quote here by Gypsy Smith, who said, concerning the day of someone's salvation, he said, it was a wonderful moment, a moment when gospels were born, a moment which history began to breathe, a moment when in his soul there was placed the germ joy that will make heaven pulsate with hallelujahs. It was a wonderful moment. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents.
Amen.
A person that got saved, the day you got saved, you just started an all-out party in heaven.
Amen.
For one person. For one person. There's a wonderful song, "Oh Happy Day," that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I tell you what, that ought to be a day of rejoicing for you. The second day in my Christian life was the day that I discovered the will of God. That was a great day in my life. Apart from the day of my salvation, there's not another day in my Christian life that excels in importance than that day. David Livingstone, that great missionary, expressed the significance of knowing God's will when he said this, "I'd rather be in Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." I don't think I'm being unfair, and I don't think I'm being judgmental when I say that the majority of Christians have no idea what God's will is for their life. They just do. They come to church, they sing the songs, they hear a good message, they go to an altar, they go home, they go back into the rut of life, and then they do it again the next Sunday. They don't really know what God's will is for their life. And I'm a firm believer that God has a divine purpose for every Christian's life. Every Christian's life. I don't care if it's Frankie and Gina who just got saved last Sunday. God has a specific purpose for your life. I don't care if it's the person that's been saved the longest, Brother Glenn, 863 years. God has a divine purpose for your life. The psalmist declared in Psalm 139, verse 14, he said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." The word fearfully there speaks of how we should revere our Creator. And by the way, there is a Creator. There's no Big Bang Theory. The only Big Bang Theory I buy into is God spoke and everything banged into existence. You can go ahead and believe that you came from a monkey swinging from a tree, but I'll tell you what, I believe God stepped out onto nothing and said, "Let there be," and whatever He said, "Let there be," there was.
Amen.
I'd much rather put my faith in the Word of God than in what some scientist says. I'd much rather believe that what this Bible says is true than what some professor has to say, because by the way, that professor was made by the same God that made me.
Yes, right.
We should revere our Creator. The word wonderfully speaks of how distinct we are among all that has been created. Again, public schools, they're not teaching this. In public schools, they're teaching our children that they're mammals. They're no different than a bunch of other animals that are out there. And that's why our young people today act like a bunch of animals that are no different than what's out there. But the truth is, God made you with a soul. God made you with a spirit. God made you with a body. Trinity, just like God. You are not like an animal. You are wonderfully made by God. And when God made you, God made you with a specific goal, with a specific purpose, with a specific reason to accomplish something. And since we're made by God, then it stands to reason that we were made for God.
Yes.
I think of the old song, "Born to Serve the Lord." It says, "My hands were made to help my neighbors. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in His footsteps. My body is the temple of the Lord." We are fearfully made. We are wonderfully made to serve the Lord. So we understand, therefore, that God has a divine purpose for our life. Have you ever taken the time since you've been saved to think about, why did God save me? See, the world walks around and says, "Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's going to happen?" But they don't want to go to where the answers are, because the answers are in the Word of God. The answer is not found in a science class. The answer is not found on the Discovery Channel. The answer is not found in a National Geographic magazine. The answer is not found on whatever that doctor is that's on TV. What's his name? Dr. Phil? The answer is not found in any of that. The answer is found in the Word of God. You're not going to find the answer for your existence walking through the aisle at Walmart getting ready to buy some candy next to how to lose 600 pounds in 3 days. Not going to find it there. Or how to be the most beautiful person that you were meant to be. I just want to be the person that God made me to be.
Amen.
And Christians need to look at their own life as an individual. You need to look at your own life and say, "God, what do you have for me? What's my purpose? What's my reason?" When we discover, we begin to understand what that purpose is for our life. That purpose is called this: the will of God. The will of God. In other words, when you say, "What is my purpose?" you're saying to God, "God, what is your will for me?" seeing that God has a will for our life, we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to learn how we can know God's will for our life. But let me lay a foundation by first saying a word, number one, about following the will of God. Following the will of God. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. The Bible says that David served his own generation by the will of God. Served his own generation by the will of God. David's life was one of bright spots. If you know anything about the life of David, I mean, taking out Goliath, killing bears, killing lions, just a great, great man of war, that kind of stuff. But along with the bright spots were also some very dark blots in the life of David. We know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know that David lied to cover it up. We know that David then had Bathsheba's husband murdered. David had some dark blots. We know that David then, when his own children began to sin, David didn't intervene. And his one son killed his other son, and then he wouldn't talk to him for 5 years, and all kinds of family turmoil going on there. But if we look at the whole of David's life, we see a man who followed God's will. A man who stayed true to God. Now, what does it mean to follow God's will? If we know God has a purpose for us, and as Christians, we want to know what that purpose is, therefore, we can say we want to know what the will of God is for us. Look, the will of God for me may not be the will of God for you. If the will of God for me was the same as the will of God for you, then we'd have 80 pastors up here behind the pulpit and there'd be nobody in the pews listening. So God's will for me is different than God's will for you. God's will where you work may be different than the person next to you. God's will who you marry may be different than someone else. God's will on how you just do different things. You are not the same as anybody else. And your experiences and your personality, you know, one of the things I enjoyed the last couple days camping was we have all these different men up there with all different personalities and just having a good time with one another. Just enjoying each other's company. Not expecting people to be some copycat. Not expecting somebody to be some mold that they have to fit then, that we gotta press a stamp on them that says Harvest Baptist Church certified and then send them back out. We have different personalities. So when we think about the will of God, we want to know what it means to follow the will of God. We can look a little closer here at the testimony of David and see what it means to follow God's will. Let me say here that following God's will is a matter of obedience. Look there again at verse 36 for David after he had served his own generation. Served. The word serve speaks of being a subordinate. I tell you what, we are so full of ourselves today, we don't like serving anybody. We want everybody serving us. David was a king that led people, and as a king, he was a man of great authority, but he was also a king under authority. He was under a higher authority than man. He was under the authority of God. You know, one of the things that's killing our churches today is pastors get this mentality, or leaders in the church get this mentality, that they are somebody. No, you're a minister. That means you're a servant. The compliment God could give anybody in the Bible is that they were a servant. We are here to serve. And to serve his generation by the will of God is to say that he has submitted his life to God's authority in his life. Now, if you want to get to the place where you know what the will of God is, you want to find what the will of God is, you'll find it by being obedient to the Word of God. And that's exactly what David was here. He submitted his life to God's authority. Has there been a time in your life where you said, God, I'm going to do what you say. God, I'm going to follow your Word. God, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what you tell me to do because you created me, you love me, you died for me, you shed your blood for me, and you did that just for me, and because of that, I know you're looking out for what's best for me. So many times we hear people say, well, I'm just looking out what's best for you. But yet there's always a slant where they can get something out of it. We hear people say that they're looking out for, you know, I just want you to be happy. Where the Bible says, God says, I just want you to be holy. There's a big difference. To follow the will of God means that we're to be obedient to God's purposes and God's plans for our lives. It means that I've submitted my life to his authority in my life, and that I'm going to be obedient in whatever he says, in wherever he wants. There used to be a bumper sticker years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. It's God said it, that settles it.
Amen.
Your belief in the situation doesn't change the fact that if God said it, that's all. And what you, look, if we're, those of us that are parents, we do the same thing with our children. God said it, that settles it. My children don't have an option to believe or to choose whether or not they want to believe in what mom and dad says. Mom and dad says it, that's it.
Yeah.
You do what you're told. It's the same thing when it comes to God. And in all honesty, to live any other way is to live in disobedience. If you know that God is telling you to live a specific way and you're not living it, you are in disobedience. And then we wonder why we don't have the blessings of God on our lives. During the Civil War, on one occasion, General Robert E. Lee sent word to Stonewall Jackson that the next time he happened to come in the direction of the headquarters, that he'd like to see him on a matter that really wasn't a matter of great importance. He just wanted to talk to him about something. General Stonewall Jackson received that message and immediately saddled up his horse and got on it and left. He got there and he rode on his horse about 10 miles or so to General Lee's headquarters. It was in the middle of a snowstorm. And when he arrived, Robert E. Lee was just shocked that Stonewall Jackson was there. And Stonewall Jackson said to Robert E. Lee, because he saw that General Lee was just surprised, like, what are you doing here? He said, you said that you wished to see me. And then he followed that up by saying, General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me. When we're following the will of God, the slightest wish of God ought to be a supreme command to you and I. To follow God's will is to live a life of obedience. Every desire of God ought to be taken seriously and ought to be obeyed. I think it's shame when we know God tells us to do something and then we choose to live a whole nother way. And no sorrow, no regret, no repentance, no sadness about it. Not only should there be obedience in following the will of God, but let me also say following the will of God is a matter of guidance. There again in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. The word will in that phrase, will of God, literally means advice. Following the advice of God. The idea here is that David let God guide every area and every aspect of his life. He let God control his finances. He let God guide and direct his relationships. He let God direct and guide his decision making as a king, what they did spiritually. He was letting God guide and direct. A life that is lived in the will of God is one in which that life is determined and directed by God. That's why when we tell our children or we speak to young people, we say, what do you want to be when you grow up? We're doing them a great injustice. We ought to be saying, what does God want you to do when you get older? What does God have planned for your life? Husbands and wives, how does God want you to treat one another? Not how you feel like treating them. What does God say about it? When we talk about children obeying your parents, and you have all your complaints about your parents, but what does God say about it? See, we, for some reason, the minute we feel slighted, we put our feelings and our emotions in between God's word and our response. And when we do that, we're saying, God, I know what you're saying, but God didn't work that way. God didn't work that way. What one does with their life and what they are in life ought to be determined by the will of God. God, I want to do what you want me to do. Instead of choosing a career based on one's desires, somebody who wants to do the will of God seeks God's will. God, I don't want this job if you don't want me to have this job. I don't want to choose this career, God, if you're not guiding me this way. Instead of following one's own ambitions, one seeks to know what it is that God wants them to do. Instead of doing what we want to do in life, we do what God wants us to do. To follow God's will means that we bring our life under his authority, and not just under his authority in obedience, but also under his leadership and guidance. God, I'm submitting to you, and then I'm following you. I'm doing what you want me to do. There's a preacher by the name of Percy Ray. He wrote a book called Percy Ray, A Ray for God. Told of the call of God in his life and the struggle that he fought in his heart to completely surrender to God. Percy Ray was offered a position in Hollywood. He was asked to play the role of a gangster in some movies. They offered him $500,000 a year for 5 years. Now that's a lot of money even now, but you go back 30, 40, 50 years ago, it's even a larger sum of money. But God had called him to preach. And so he really struggled with that, wrestled all night long about what to do, because lying there on the desk was a contract from Hollywood stating, sign this, be an actor, $500,000 a year. All he had to do was put his name on the dotted line. That's all he had to do. But about daylight, he had this dream where God let him see thousands and thousands of people in hell pointing their bony fingers at him and saying, if you had come and preached, I wouldn't be here right now. And he pushed that contract aside and he said these words. He said, okay, God, this is it. Live or die, starve or whatnot, here it is, God, I'm yours.
Amen.
Oh, to God, we ask some Christians.
Yeah.
That would make their choices that way. There was a choice, actor or preacher, which would it be? But we can actually take it a step further. The truth is, the choice really wasn't Percy's choice. He really gave himself a choice where he didn't have one. It was God's choice. And here's the thing, that preacher let God make the choice instead of him. That's what I'm talking about. When we follow the will of God, we're in essence letting God make the choices for our lives. And when I allow God to make the choices in my life, I know, even if I don't understand it, I'm going in the right direction. Because it's where God wants me. Secondly, let me say a word about fulfilling the will of God. Not just following the will of God, but fulfilling the will of God. Look again there at verse 36. You'll see the words again, how David served his own generation by the will of God. The words there imply that David not only followed the will of God, but that he accomplished it. He fulfilled it. It says he served his own generation. He was there during his time. Bible's kind of saying that he fulfilled God's will to his own people or to his own generation. He carried out the purposes that God had him to carry out as they applied or related to his generation. See, I can't do anything about what happened last generation. I'm in no control of the next generation, but I want to sell out to God, to do everything I can for while I'm alive right now. Most of us worry so much about the future, we don't take any time to take care of today.
Right.
We're all worried about what's going over in Syria as if your concern about that is going to change anything. You know, whether America gets involved in that war or not, and I don't know, there's a whole lot of it that ties into place with Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the Battle of Gog and Magog, and well, everything's falling into place to fit that, I mean to a T, which then would usher in the rapture. I don't know, but I do know this. I can't control that, but I can control who I pass the gospel tract out to. I control reading my Bible and praying. I can control living pure. I can control doing right. I can control being faithful. There's a lot of choices that I try to be involved in that I don't really have any say in when I should be concerned about the choices that I can make about me and my family and my direction and what I'm doing on a day-to-day basis. We get so caught up in what everybody else is doing. How about some responsibility for yourself and what you ought to be doing? When we talk about fulfilling the will of God in our lives, there's a faithful observance of the will of God. A faithful observance of the will of God. Sir, talking about David again, serving his generation by the will of God implies not just a single act, or not just a one-time thing or an individual act, but a series of actions throughout the whole course of his life. He served his generation. It wasn't a one-time thing, I did one good thing and therefore I'm done. In other words, each day, he's saying, was governed and guided by the will of God. Day in and day out, he did what he knew to be the will of God. Now, was there times when he failed? Obviously, we already talked about that. Were there times when he bombed out on being the Christian that he should have been? Absolutely. But you know what? Same thing applies to you and I.
Right.
There's days since we've been saved that we couldn't have been further from the will of God. There may have even been times in your life when you got saved where people even wondered if you even were a Christian to begin with. But the truth is, in the big picture, yeah, we're going to stumble, yeah, we're going to fall, but when we fall, we're going to get back up and we're going to go forward for God. We want to be known by a series or by the lifetime, not just by one or two events. Oswald Chambers said it this way, watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in his life was to do his Father's will. His way was not a way of success, excuse me, humanly speaking, but his way was the way of faithfulness. In Luke 2:49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. In John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus, as you read the Gospels, was preoccupied with being faithful to the will of God. Didn't matter what was going on. When Satan showed up and said, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, just bow down, and this can happen, Jesus answered every time with, it is written. Amen. What's he saying? God's word, and obeying God's word, and being guided by God's word, and fulfilling God's will is more important, Satan, than anything you can offer me. And your life will change and get on the right path and get in the right direction when you decide in your life and not blame everybody else, but say, I want to be where God wants me to be. I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to let Him guide me. And by doing that, I'm just going to follow Him. It's just faithfully observing. I'm just going to faithfully observe. When I look at Jesus and how he lived his life, I can look at it and say, every day he spent doing what God wanted him to do. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was just going through a torturous time, he said, let this cup pass from me. Then he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. He wondered what God wanted. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And that is a dominant note in the life of Jesus Christ, doing the will of the Father. The will of God is not something we just talk about. People talk about, oh, I want to do the will of God. No, it's something we're to do each and every day of our life. Are you in the will of God right now? Were you in the will of God yesterday? Will you be in the will of God tomorrow? Will you be in the will of God tonight when church is over? Will you be in the will of God on Tuesday at work? Will you be in the will of God when everybody else is doing something that you know a child of God shouldn't be doing? Or are you going to be in the will of God and do what's right? That's being in the will of God. The whole of our life is to be one in which we serve and our own generation. Not only a faithful observance, but let me also point out to you a full observance. Again, looking at verse 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his father and saw corruption. A full observance. One guy wrote it this way, after he had his own age, in his own age, served the will of God, acted according to it, fulfilled it, and did what the Lord declared to him, or what he knew to be the will of God, he died by the decree and the counsel of God. Or to say it another way, when his work was done, he died. That's just putting it bluntly. When he did everything God told him to do, God took him home. I think that's a great testimony. David, living his life according to the will of God, died in the will of God. Died doing what God told him to do. And what God had accomplished through David, what he had planned, he took David home. Why? Because it was his plan. It's his goal. He's in charge. He's guiding and directing. And David died fulfilling God's will for his life, and he died when God's will was fulfilled. He did everything God told him to do. I can't think of anything that could be greater than us saying we're doing everything according to the will of God, and I want to die in the will of God. Brother Glenn often talks about whenever the Lord takes him home, there are certain things that he just wants to see happen before that happens, and they're all spiritual things. I've never heard Glenn say, I want to win the lottery and then I'll go home. Well, that's the last time you want to go home. I just want to get this new car, and if I just get this new house... No, a truly spiritual person who wants to be in the will of God says, there are things spiritually that I want to see God do in my life. The passion of our life ought to be to live the whole of our lives doing the will of God. You see, the struggle and the frustration and the lack of satisfaction. So we see the world go out and they try to fill that satisfaction that they don't have, they fill it with alcohol, they fill it with immorality, they fill it with music, they fill it with good times, they fill it with happiness. They gotta find something to fit in there because they're feeling empty in their heart. But you find me a child of God who may not have any of that stuff going on, may not have any money in the bank, may not have the best of health, but you find me a child of God that is in the will of God, and you will find a more satisfied person doing what God said. I think when we draw our last breath, we ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. Amen. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But there's a whole lot of people, they start out strong for the Lord. It ought to concern you. It ought to scare you. It ought to startle you. It ought to kind of rest your attention if you can see where you are today and look back over your life, over your Christian life, and say, you know what? I am today not at all as close to God as I was back then. That ought to bother you. That ought to scare you. You ought to be able to say in your life, I am in love with God. I am learning about God more today than I ever have been. I'm excited about the will of God. I'm excited about what He has planned for me and my family and my life and my ministry and whatever God has for me. I'm so excited about it because I want to be in the will of God. In closing, let me talk about finding the will of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's just take that as just plain logical sense. That's telling me God wants us to know what His will is. God doesn't play hide and seek.
Right.
We get this mentality that the will of God is something spooky and we gotta do all this crazy stuff to find out what the will of God is. God doesn't work that way. God's not confusing. God's never commanded us to understand His will if His will could not be understood. He tells us, He's commanding us, be ye not unwise. So if you're here today and you have no idea what the will of God is, God says you need to get some wisdom about this and you need to understand what the will of God is for your life. Not to walk around confused and dazed and trying to figure out what in the world's going on and, oh, it's another day and another day and another day and another month and another year and just keep going having no idea what the will of God is. That is not, look, there's Christians that do that, there's churches that do that, they're just wandering around and have no idea what God wants them to do. And I say that because I think many people view the will of God as a difficult thing. Just a difficult thing. Just, you know, you have to be a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary in order to understand what the will of God is. That's not true. I don't believe it's hard to know God's will. I know by experience that you can know what God's will is. How can you know God's will, though? That's what I want to help you with. Let me give you quickly just two simple steps, and we're done. Number one, ask God to reveal His will. Ask God to reveal His will. James 1:5, again, here it tells us not to be unwise. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if we're lacking wisdom in an area, the will of God, God tells us to ask Him what the will of God is. If we need wisdom in a matter, like knowing God's will, ask God. Look, if I need an answer for something, I don't want to walk around in ignorance. I want an answer. I want to find out. And I'll keep going and keep studying, keep working until I find an answer. But yet the average Christian, we're totally content with not knowing. Oh well. How is God in that? Well, I have no idea what the will of God is, but oh well. Life's good. No, it ought to be more than that. Have you ever gotten along with God and sincerely and seriously asked God to show you His will for your life? I mean, is there a time in your life when you actually, you know, turned off the world and got along with God and just say, God, I want to know what you want me to do. Why you have me doing what I'm doing. Because here's what happens. The times in your life when you're walking in the areas of uncertainty, if you're in the will of God, you'll understand that that's where God has you. I think of the Vincy's. They're in an area of uncertainty right now and just influx and everything going around. But you don't have to talk to them. They're perfectly content with where they are because where they are right now is the will of God. And if God opens up the door on Wednesday, praise God. They're just going to keep going until they know what the will of God is. Even though they're in it right now, what's next? What's next? And they're just trusting Him and going forward. We have to start. If we want to know what God's will is, we have to start with asking God to show us His will. James chapter 4 verse 2 tells us that we have not because what? We ask not. We don't ask. So not only must we ask God to reveal His will, but also allow God to reveal His will. The main reason why people don't know God's will is very simply this. They've never come to the place where they were willing to do God's will no matter what it was. That's why they don't know God's will. I want to know what God's will is. As long as it's... But if it's this, then I don't want to do it. And God won't reveal to you His will. God will never show you His will. The Bible says in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus here is saying in order to know God's will, we must be willing to do God's will. You say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense at all. If I don't know God's will, how can I do God's will? I would need to know His will first so I can do His will. Let me explain. A person will never know God's will until they get to the place in their life where they will do whatever it is that God reveals to them. In other words, God never reveals His will in order to get our approval. And I think that's what so many Christians struggle with, the will of God. What many want God to do is to show them what He wants so they can examine it and then decide if they want to do it. That's how the average Christian is. God, you go ahead, God, you show me your will and then I'll do it. And what you're saying is, God, I may not like it. I may not trust it. And if this is the way you approach finding God's will, I can say with absolute certainty you will never know the will of God for your life. Because there's no faith involved in that. The best way I ever heard it explained is by taking a blank sheet of paper. And I've shared this with many people who've come to me wanting to know what God's will for their life was. It's like taking a blank sheet of paper and signing it. The whole sheet's blank. Just sign your name on it. And then tell God, God, you write on that paper whatever you want. Whatever you want, God, I've already signed it. I'll do whatever you want. What we often want is for God to first write out the paper of what He wants, and after reviewing it and approving it, we'll sign it, providing we want to do what He asks. Doesn't work that way. We sign our names as an expression that we'll do whatever He chooses to write on the paper. Here's my name, God. It's all yours. Some of you ought to come to an altar today with your name on a blank sheet of paper and say, God, whatever it is, I'm there. Yeah. Whatever it is, I'm doing. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to follow your will. When we get to the place that it no longer matters what God's will may be in particular, but the only thing that matters is doing it, then God shows us His will. And He doesn't do it before. Let me give you testimony from a personal standpoint. After I surrendered to preach, 16 years old, it was at a winter conference, and I'd been dealing with it for a little bit. I was studying as much as a teenager can to be a lawyer. I wanted to be a Christian lawyer and work with CLA, and I had met with some different lawyers, different Christian lawyers, just getting some input, talking, and that was, I mean, I already had planned where I was going to go to college and things I was going to do. I already had it set in place, so it would be a good thing. But in the back of my mind, there was this nagging about, I want you to be a pastor. And any time a preacher would talk about it and preach on being called to preach, it would overwhelm me to the point that I was just so uncomfortable sitting there listening to it. But when I was 16, I gave my heart to be a preacher. Lord, I will be a pastor. I'm all for it. I surrendered. I changed the course, my direction. I'm going to go to Bible college, study to be a pastor. I would sit and listen to my pastor preach, and I would dream of the day when I would be able to preach. I would sit in Bible college and chapel services and dream of the day that I'd be able to preach at a Bible college somewhere, or preach. I'd be at teen conferences and dream of a day when I could preach at a teen conference, or so forth and so on. I would often pray God would let me be a pastor. However, there was this feeling in me at the same time. Now, first I was going to be a lawyer. Then I know the will of God. I'd, Lord, whatever I'm doing, I just, Lord, I'll be a pastor. I'll preach. But then there was, when I surrendered to be a preacher, there was this other pull on my heart, and that was to be a missionary. Man, missionaries would come in, and I would just feel such a tug on my heart to be a missionary. There are so many churches in America, yet on the foreign field, there are so many people with no church. Boy, that would weigh on me. Every time a missionary would come to my home church, there was a pull in my heart. I'd be at a missions conference, and I wanted to be a pastor. Man, but while I wanted to be a pastor and I knew I was called to preach, I couldn't shake the feeling of wanting to be a missionary. It was just kind of there. And it was in a missions conference during Bible college that God broke my heart one night, and I honestly don't remember who the preacher was. They bring them in, so many of them. But when the invitation came, man, I made a beeline for the altar. And I wanted to be a missionary. I mean, I just felt like I was surrendering to the call to be a missionary. And I remember one of the assistant pastors came up and wanted to talk to me. And I said, just leave me alone right now. I need to talk to God by myself. I need to figure this out. And on my knees that night, I told God, God, I'll be a missionary. I mean, I had a burden for the people of Romania and thought about starting orphanages and planting churches in Romania. And I meant what I said from the bottom of my heart. But a very strange thing happened when I did that. When I was on my knees at the altar telling God that I will be a missionary, the strangest thing came over me, an overwhelming knowledge that I was going to be a pastor and not be a missionary. And I'll tell you what, I was confused as you are listening to me right now. I mean, I was so confused. All those years I had wanted to be a pastor, but then I felt that I was to be a missionary. And now that I was ready to be a missionary, I knew that I was going to be a preacher. And I left the service. I called a preacher that I had confided in, and I talked to him about how I was feeling, and I'll never forget what he said to me that night. He said, all God wanted was for you to get to the place where you'd be willing to do anything that he wanted. I think God did that just because he wanted to see if I was serious about just selling out to him no matter what it took. That's what I mean by allowing God to reveal his will, coming to the place where it doesn't matter what his will is because you're going to do it anyway. God wants you to be soul winner. Be soul winner. God may never call you to be a missionary. God may never call you to leave your house and your home and your land and your family and your friends. But if you know God's will, and if you want to know God's will, you've got to get to the place where you're willing to do whatever it takes because it's his will. I'm sure Brother Vince, he'll pastor anywhere. He just wants to pastor. He's looking for the opportunities because he wants to serve. But yet, a lot of Christians say, not too cold, not too hot, not enough people, I have bad allergies there, they don't have enough Walmarts there. They go through our little checklist. And then they never get in the will of God because they predetermine what it is God wants them to do. You know, most of us will never understand what God's will is, because we can't even do the things that we know that he's asking of us. Amen. If God's telling you to live a certain way, and if God's telling you to be a certain kind of person, and we know what those are, and we can't even do them, why is God going to give us something else? And every parent here, you do it with your kids. Our kids, Austin does this all the time. When he's hungry, he wants this huge heaping mounds on his plate. And we know what that's like. It's when our eyes are bigger than our stomach. And my wife or I will say, eat what's on your plate and we'll give you more. Spiritually speaking, we don't even eat what's on the plate and we want God to bring us out something else. And every parent says, you're not getting more, to eat what's on your plate. We want God to open up more light in our lives when we're not even accessing the light He's already given us. He's already commanded you to be holy. Are you holy? He's already commanded you to be faithful. Are you faithful? He's already commanded you to be forgiving. Are you forgiving? He's already commanded you to be kind and tender-hearted. Are you doing those? He's already commanded you to read your Bible and pray every day. Are you doing those? He's already commanded you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you doing that? He's already commanded you to tithe. Are you doing that? I mean, there's so many things that God's already revealed that are His will. And we don't even do them, but we want God to say,
Guy Beaumont, I want you to go to the mission fields in Madagascar.
And the truth is, God looks down and says, you haven't really done half of the things that I expect of you. Right. Why would I give you more? Mm-hmm. It doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. You know the verse, Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, the least you can do is live for me. After all, I died for you. The least you can do is live for me. Give your lives, lock, stock, and barrel to Him. That's the secret of finding God's will for your life. Lord, it's yours. But then He goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good and acceptable and perfect. God uses three words to describe His will. And the first one is good. The word speaks of something that's beneficial. The will of God brings beneficial things into your life. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to like them. I didn't like when I got stitches in college. I didn't like that one bit, but it was beneficial. I didn't like when I broke bones and they had to reset them. That wasn't good, but it was beneficial. When your children are sick and you give them... Now, nowadays, you know, what, adults, wouldn't you love to be a kid when it comes to medicine? Medicine today is like blue raspberry slushy, bubblegum aspirin. I mean, you know, some of you guys, when you were young, your mom stuck castor oil in your mouth all the time. It was always nasty flavor. Now everything tastes awesome. But they may not have liked it, but it's beneficial. You need to rest. Why? Because it's beneficial for you. You may not agree with it, you may not like it, but it's beneficial. That's the good part. That is, that the will of God is acceptable. The word speaks of that which is well-pleasing and brings great satisfaction. The happiest people that I know in the world are those who are in the will of God and doing it. Happiest people you'll ever meet. And thirdly, the will of God is perfect. In other words, there's nothing bad about God's will. It's complete. It's whole. I've known people who had regrets about not doing God's will. I know a whole lot of people that look back and say, I wish I would have done this differently, and I should have followed God, and I should have been in church, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. But I've never met anybody who had regrets about doing the will of God. Never met that person. So what's the Bible saying to us about God's will? It's telling us there's nothing greater than doing the will of God in your life. And since it's such a great thing to do, it behooves all of us to find God's will for our life. You have to find God's will for your life. I don't know what it is. Only you know. And when you find God's will, do God's will. I guess I can wrap it up putting it this way. It's the difference between going to heaven first class or second class. Doing God's will. God has a purpose for you. Every believer here. Hey, if you're not saved, I can tell you what God's will is for you today.
Amen.
Get saved.
Amen.
Get saved. That's His will for you. I know that for a fact. You can go ahead and look for salvation in Buddha. You can look for salvation in Islam. You can look for salvation in Confucian. You can look for salvation in science and yourself. But I'll be honest with you, you're not going to find salvation anywhere or satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one who will take you where you are, forgive you of your sins, and give you a home in heaven, and then begin to clean up the mess in your life that you've created. I'm so glad He cleans up messes.
Hey.
That's His will. Our sanctification. That's in the Bible too. And would to God we would go to Him and say, Lord, my life is a mess. I've done an extremely wonderful job at just messing up my life. Lord, I need You to help me clean it up. I'll do whatever You say. I'm submitting to Your authority. I'm letting You guide me. And I want to do, God, what You want me to do in my life.
Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. We ask, Lord, if you'd come to the piano. Let me ask this question today. I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, preacher, I've kind of been doing it my own way. It's not worked out too well. I've been kind of going about trying to figure this out. It's all done, man. As long as we all just say we believe in God. Nah, there's more to it than that, friend. There's one way to heaven, not many ways. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. And you say, I've made a mess, but I want that emptiness filled. I want to know that Jesus actually loves me right where I am and is willing to save me from myself and from hell. And you'd be honest enough today by an upraised hand and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But if somebody can take a Bible and show me how Jesus Christ, not about religion, it's what the Bible says, how Jesus Christ will take me as I am, forgive me of all of my sins, and give me a home in heaven, I'd like to do that today. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up in the air and say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know. Anyone at all? Let me ask this question. How many of you would say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I really struggle with knowing what the will of God is. And so many times I think about the details of where and how and all that, but the truth is I'm not even doing the things that I know I ought to be doing. And that's where it starts. And you'd be willing to say, Lord, preacher, I want to get where the Lord wants me to be. I want to follow His will. I want to make the changes that I know I need to make. I want to make them right. And that's you today by an upraised hand. You say, preacher, that's me. Would you slip your hand up and put it back down? Amen. Amen. You may put your hands down. God is not the author of confusion. He says that. And if we're walking around confused, we know God's not the source of that. We know the devil is. As long as he can keep us confused and dazed, we'll never start doing what we know we ought to be doing. But when we know what we ought to be doing, we just need to start doing it. And asking God to give us the strength to make the right choices and the right decisions. And then watch as God continues to open up himself and reveal his word to you so that you can grow. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart today. The altar's open for you to come and pray. Many have come up here. Maybe you need to come up and pray as well and just say, Lord, help me to find your will. Help me to do it. Help me to make the changes in my life that need to be made so that I can follow